And Isaiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 10a, offers us these words. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. You made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against the wall. And like the heat of the desert, you silence the uproar of foreigners, as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The hand of the Lord will rest upon this mountain. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. And as we take a look at what this text is really all about, it's really about the precious poor. That sounds like an odd theme, the precious poor. America is sometimes heralded as the wealthiest nation on the face of the earth. Yet we are hard pressed at times to talk about poverty and those who live in it. To be honest, when we typically talk about the wealth of our nation, all conversations about the poor are summarily dismissed by language that points to the poor as being the main culprits of their own dilemma. And if we were to be totally honest, we never talk about poverty or the poor as if poverty or those forced to live in it are, how should we say, somehow let's just say, precious. We never think about those who are forced to live in poverty as precious. Poverty is almost always talked about as if it were an embarrassment, a canker sore on the lip of communities in which they live, both to those who live in it and to those who have to live through poverty. That's unless, of course, we have given our ears over to the language of God and how God talks about the poor. If we use God talk, then we have to confess that God has a much different view of poverty than we do, or that those of our nation have, or even in the world. If we listen to God's perspective, we might discover that the poor and those who live within its prison are really very precious to God. And this is where Isaiah comes in. He is more than aware of God's feelings about the poor. These words from Isaiah begin in shouts of praise, claiming the wonderful things that God has done out of God's faithfulness. It's difficult to make sense of it at first because Isaiah talks about the cities being left in a heap of ruin. Isaiah talks about the city not being a place that is going to stand tall, but what is not said is that in this city Isaiah talks about, it has been made a heap because those who were in charge of the city lived under the oppressive rule. Those who lived in the city were under the oppressive rule of those who were in charge of the city. And so they were hostile, those who ruled were hostile to those who lived in poverty and those who lived in the squalor of those communities. Those who had treated those who had not with such insensitivity that it actually forced them to somehow change how they were responding. It forced them to suffer from pangs of hunger, and it forced them to suffer from desperation while those who were in charge of the city were living high on the hog. There was inequality in the workplace, and there was inequality in the pay, and there were inequities in the provisions of care for the sick and the dying. And so these people who were wealthy people, who preyed on the poor and played on the poor, found themselves in an unfriendly position with God. In fact, it was such an unfriendly position that Isaiah had to write about it. It is Isaiah's shouts of praise that proclaim that God has been a refuge to the poor and the needy when they were in their distress. When the inequality of poverty rained down upon them and the sun blazed hot upon them, it was God who became a shelter from the storm and a shade from that heat. But then Isaiah goes on to say something that is uncommon. He jumps from the world and what would be their present life of desperation to the blessings of God for all those who have suffered from hunger and thirst. He shares an image in which the poor, the hungry, and the thirsty, those who suffered because of their poverty, are brought to God's table feast on God's mountain. And suddenly the tables for those who lived in poverty have changed. They are now sitting at God's table where the best food and the best wine has been prepared and saved. They're sitting at the table where there is plenty for them and where the ravages of poverty will no longer affect them. Death is destroyed, and sickness and crying has met its end, and the disgrace of poverty will no longer be an issue for them. On that day, there will be great praise for God because the people will give praise to God for God's saving grace. For perhaps the first time in the life of some of the poor people's lives, the poverty that they've lived through will not be an embarrassment to them because God will have favored them. I wonder if that's why Jesus once said to those who were at that end, when they said, well, we never saw you hungry and thirsty. And Jesus said, basically, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And when I was naked, you helped put clothes on my back. When I was sick and in prison, you came to visit me. I wonder if that's why Jesus said, as you have done it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it also to me. It is a small thing at times to think about the poor and what they have to go through. It's sometimes difficult for us to put all of that in perspective. And yet at the same time, when we are given an opportunity to think about the poor, we don't think about them in the same way that other people think about them. In fact, in our United Methodist book of discipline, there is actually a section called the Social Principles. And in that section, this is what it says, that in spite of the general affluence in the industrialized nations, the majority of the persons of the world still live in poverty. And they live in poverty in order to provide basic needs such as food and clothing and shelter and education and healthcare and other essentials for living in life. It says that ways must be found to share. As a church, we are called to support the poor and challenge the rich. To begin to alleviate poverty, we support such policies as adequate income maintenance and quality education and decent housing and job training. We also support things like meaningful employment opportunities, adequate medical and hospital care, humanization and radical revisions of welfare programs, work for peace in conflict areas, and efforts to protect creation's integrity. It's one thing to be aware of a social position. It's much easier to put down a position on paper. It's one thing to put down a position on paper than it is to embrace the words that they really say. I think most people at some level are aware of poverty, and it's also possible for people to climb up on a stump and preach about the poor as if no one is doing anything about it. But in all honesty, I don't think that's the point. I think that at some point we're called to put our politics aside and perhaps our self-righteous position. And once we have put our politics and our self-righteous positions aside, to go ahead and do something for the poor that we would not ordinarily do. In fact, what we think about the poor and why they are poor is irrelevant. We need to think about what Christ calls us to do. And perhaps if we look at it from God's perspective and not our perspective, we would begin to see poverty in those who are trapped within its prison as precious. So let me start by asking a question. What do you believe would happen if we were to praise God whenever the poor were saved from their poverty? What do you think would happen? How much praise would God truly receive if the poor were really rescued from their despair? It seems like a funny question to ask, but I believe that that is the question that Isaiah is actually inviting us to take a look at. And Isaiah is asking us to try to find ways to rescue the poor from those people who oppress them because they are poor. And perhaps it seems like rescuing the poor from their poverty or saving them from their oppressors is a difficult thing to do. And maybe it is. But the opportunity is there if people are really being attentive to God's word and really want to do it. Do you think it would be worth praising God if we could save the poor $32 billion a year? Would that be a reason to lift up holy hands and give God praise? All we have to do to save poor people $32 billion a year is to get the banking industry to stop charging overdraft fees. That's how much the banking industry made in taking money out of people's bank accounts from accounts they never had, from money they never had in the first place. So instead of being $10 short, now you're $35 short because they're charging you $25 for an overdraft fee. Do you think it would be worth giving praise to God for helping that? Or perhaps we could bring an end or work to bring an end to that famed monthly charge because their savings account balances drop below a certain amount. What if you're poor and you have to keep pulling money out of your savings account to live day to day, and then the bank says, well, we're going to take even more of your money because you can't maintain a savings account? Or what do you think God would do if we could figure out a way to get payday loan companies to stop charging 300 to 500% interest on payday loans? And you see, the reason that we can't get them to do that is because the payday loan companies have a large lobby that goes into Washington and pays huge amounts of money to support politicians that they know won't cancel their payday loan policy. For the poor that are trapped in poverty, living in poverty has become a way of life from which there appears to be no way out. Or what about the financial ruse that the banking credit card industry puts forth when they try to tell you that in order to keep inflation down, we're going to raise the interest rates on your credit card, which means that the money you would be paying toward the balance is diminished because you're paying more interest on what you owe. And of course, you can't do without the credit card because you need the credit card to, as we all discovered maybe this weekend, some people need credit cards to buy school books and supplies for their children or to get clothes. And now they find out they have to pay more interest for the use of the credit card. And so instead of being able to pay it off in 3 years, it now takes 12 years to pay it off. It's an industry that seems to prey on the poor. You see, friends, there are any number of ways that people oppress the poor while many people remain silent. In a news article not too long ago, it was discovered that legislation to stop payday loans from operating couldn't get through because the payday loan companies were making huge contributions to some politicians' campaigns. And that's why we have to work so hard against it. And so what do we do to bring an end to poverty? Is actually a way of giving praise to God. Bringing an end to poverty is a way of making the poor precious in our sight, just as the poor are precious in God's sight. And when we help those who are precious in God's sight, then God is worthy and deserving of the praise because of what we did in the name of God. And what more powerful way to give praise to God? What more powerful witness can we be for God in a world than one that offers shelter from the storms of life and shade from the heat of the blazing fires of oppression? What a powerful voice we can give for God in support of the poor and the impoverished than to do something that allows us to take steps to end their poverty, to end the oppression of those who live without the financial or economic resources to live even equitably from day to day. We give a powerful voice to God in support of the poor if we do something, just do something, to help them maintain an adequate income and decent housing and job training and job opportunities. And tragically, we miss or ignore what it means to live paycheck to paycheck or to have to work two or three jobs to make ends meet. My wife and I stopped in a restaurant. It's been a few years back, and it was one of those nights where the business was slow. And if you've ever been with us out, she has a way of drawing people and making friends with people. And so we struck up a conversation with the waitress. And she was telling us that she was trying to go back to school and wanted to go back to school and take care of all these things. And she said she had to work in order to do that, but she didn't think she was going to be able to do it much longer. And while we were talking, she said she couldn't afford to keep working for $2.35 an hour before tips. And we had that $2.35 an hour. That can't be true. $2.35 an hour for waiting tables? So I went on the internet just this past week to see if that had changed. Well, in Kansas, the average hourly wage for a waitress is $2.35 an hour. After tips, it rises to a staggering $7 an hour. Now, on a day in the middle of the week when nobody's eating, there are no tips. And what about those times you go into the restaurant and you don't tip? So in some ways, how we do that and how we see the poor is really strange, because we couldn't believe table servers only got paid that much. And we couldn't believe that dependent upon the hours and the busyness of the restaurant, that would depend on how many tips you got. And so the question will always be for us, how do we apply our faith to those who live in poverty in ways that the voice of God is actually speaking to us in a way that allows us to handle God's business in dealing with the poor? How do we apply our faith to the issue of poverty so that we can become a shelter from the storms of poverty and the rain of the oppressive rich, and a shelter from the shade for the heat of days when the system of injustice is really designed to keep the poor poor? That's the question we have to answer. And the reality is, it would be easy to say that God will take care of the poor. But in this world, we represent God. In this world, we represent the hands and feet of Christ. In this world, we're supposed to be the voice of God for those who can't speak for themselves, to those who refuse to hear God and only speak for themselves. We're the ones who are supposed to lift those who are living in the shame and embarrassment of what the world heaps on them for being poor, and somehow in that lifting up, proclaim to the world that poverty and those who live within its oppressive cycle of poverty are precious to God. And to that end, we represent God in this world so that we might join the precious poor at the banquet table of God in the next world. And if we can join them there, then we can say with all of those who are poor and hungry and starving, who are now sitting at God's banquet table, we can say, lo, this is our God. He has saved us from all of our poverty of soul and spirit and made us sons and daughters of the living God. And that's the word of God today for the people of God.